Good morning. Great to be in the house of God with the people of God this morning. Before we get into the word, definitely want to give a shout out of celebration. It's Memorial Day, or Memorial Day is coming up anyway. And we just want to celebrate basically people who gave their all to fight for our country and to put it all on the line in terms of military service. There are lots of folks, you know, obviously people who see battle on the front lines, but then also nurses and people in communications and different aspects of military service who basically gave all. And so we just acknowledge them on this day, which is good to do because the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. And so, and that's true for any country, not just ours. That's been true for as long as there's been nations and nation states. That's just, that is the way of things. And while, you know, we would be smart to say that we don't necessarily stoke war, war becomes kind of a necessary evil of just the human condition. And so to the extent that we can, when we celebrate especially just wars and righteous things that people do in war, we want to just acknowledge those who basically, you know, went away and didn't come back, you know, for Memorial Day. So we want to just say that, get that shout out of appreciation. I know for me and my family, you know, I was fortunate enough to grow up with my grandparents. And so I got to see a lot of things from previous generations. As a kid, the mingling of different generations was pretty normal for me. And but it, you know, I found out that my grandfather, like a lot, for a lot of you may have known this as well, was a World War II vet. And, you know, asked him, you know, stories about that and everything. And it hit me one day that, you know, I'd seen pictures up of someone from his family who I did not know, because we would get together for Thanksgiving and Christmas with our great aunts and great uncles, and everybody knew each other and had a pretty extensive family in Louisiana. But there's this one guy who I saw his picture and I didn't know who he was, and I asked about him, and it was my grandfather's brother, and he did not come back, right? And so it hit me in that moment, because, you know, there he was, and I knew, you know, one of his other brothers, and I knew people who were in World War II growing up. And, you know, obviously I was talking with them, they all came back. And there was this one guy though, his name was Cornelius, and it hit me. I went, whoa, he didn't come back. And it was just this very odd moment as a kid, this realization, like, not everybody comes back, right? And so, you know, it's good to remember. It's good to remember that, because, you know, people fight, and, you know, during Veterans Day, we celebrate veterans, but Memorial Day is something special. We're celebrating people who went and did not come back. And it's good to do that. I think in the lifeblood of any nation, it's kind of a responsible form of patriotism. But then also today, oddly enough, is also Pentecost Sunday, right? And so we had these kind of weird balancing out these two holidays that arrive at the same time, where basically we celebrate the fact that the living God brings the dead back to life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is a great day in the life of the church to be able to remember the life that God gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And many of us as Christians, you know, no matter what your background is, think every Christian, every blood-bought believer in Christ, in some way, shape, or form, experiences the Holy Spirit empowering them to do things that are beyond their capability, and empowering them first and foremost to live for Christ, if you put it simply, which is the first and foremost function of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So please know that anything and everything that we look at in the Word today is enlivened and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if you run into anything you hear and you say, man, I am so far away from that, you know, that reality is unattainable to me, that is not true. In your own power, maybe, but not in the power of the Holy Spirit. So always lean into the Holy Spirit, especially with what we're going to be looking at in the Word today. If you run into something and you say, that's impossible for me, I don't even feel like it's true for me, right? Because it feels so distant. No, that's not true. In the power of the Holy Spirit, it is for you, and it is true for you. If the Lord commands it, He will also enable you to fulfill everything He commands. So all you have to do is ask, because you are a child of God, and it's your birthright, right? So praise Him today. So all that's to say this, let's get into the Word this morning, and let's pray before we get into it this morning. Let's do that, seek the Father. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we lay ourselves before You as people who are in need of the power of the Holy Spirit as we read Your Word as we seek to put it into practice, as we seek, Lord, to make a dent in our environment through obeying your word. We ask you to be with us this morning. Help us to hear well, and then ultimately help us to do well before you. Lord God, help us to perform this word that you have before us so that we might be more like Jesus, and so that we might reflect his image out to a world that is dark and dying. Please be with us to this end. In the name of Jesus, amen. Right, so today we continue with our series. It's a real spirituality, building a life on Jesus' words. And of course, the mindset we have is we start at the very end of what we're looking at, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And our mindset is that Jesus says that if we will put his words into practice, not just hear them, but put his words into practice, that we will be like a structure or a house that is built upon solid rock, rock solid foundations that will be able to withstand anything and everything that comes at us. Right? He didn't promise that there won't be trouble. He said you'd be able to withstand it if you put his words into practice, a house built on rock. The opposite is also true. Should we not even hear his words, or hear his words and not put them into practice, which is pretty much the same thing, then we will be like a house built on sand. And when the hardship comes and the trouble comes, maybe even persecution comes, whatever comes, we will not stand and we will crash. Right, and that would be terrible. And so we, of course, want to be people who build our lives upon Jesus' words. So we're looking at them with an aim towards putting them into practice. And so we are looking at real spirituality, building our lives on Jesus' words. Last week, we looked at building with heavenly investments. Building with heavenly investments is where Jesus starts to, in the Sermon on the Mount, talk about money and wealth and possessions, right? And the recap on that from our applications is that when we build with heavenly investments, we allow the Lord to build, to bring heaven to earth through our investments. We allow the Lord to bless others through us, that's through generosity. And then we must spend ourselves on God and others. And that was our application. If you want to catch up on that, that's of course available via YouTube. That was Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. This week, Jesus follows up on that. He follows up exactly from where he was going. As he we talk also this week about building with first things first, building with first things first. And this today's teaching from Christ is just a continuation. It's a continuation we was talking about last week. Because last week he talked, of course, about the way he ends. He ends like this hammer. He says you cannot serve God and money or wealth. However your translator translates that, right? We cannot serve God and then serve wealth, right? We can't do it. It's not possible to set our hearts on God and to set our hearts on wealth and to make that work, because God is exclusive and he will tolerate no competition. He just won't do it. Now, we can use wealth to worship God. That's true. Right, which is actually how we should be using it. But we cannot serve wealth in God. It won't happen. And Jesus leaves us with that concluding thought last week. And here he just continues. He continues to talk about wealth and to talk about possessions and things like that. But what he does this time around, when we're looking at Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, what he does this time around is he gets at the root, at the heart of why it is that we, all of us, are tempted at different times, in different degrees, to serve wealth and not God. He gets at the motivation, right? And there's plenty of motivations that we can think of, plenty of motivations to be able to do such things, right? But Jesus hits it one, and basically, if you had to boil it down to one word, it's a word, worry, or some of your translations might translate it, anxiety. Worry or anxiety. Worry or anxiety about possessions, about wealth, right? And that sense of worry or that sense of anxiety, it could just mean that the way we're used to thinking about that word, like kind of a hand-wringing sense about, you know, oh, what am I going to do? I don't know. I don't know what finances are going to look like. I don't know. Should I refinance my house? I don't know. 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 Right? You know, that kind of thing. I got this job and I'm looking for a new job right now. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Oh, right? That kind of worry. That kind of thing keeps you up at night. Right? Gives you ulcers. that kind of thing. Could be that, but it also has the sense, of a kind of ambition, a kind of chasing after. It's both and, not an either or. A kind of chasing after. How much money is enough? A little more. See? Both of those senses, Jesus gets at this motivation in his next teaching. It's maybe his one of his biggest blocks of teaching, interestingly enough, in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look, at Jesus' whole body of teaching through the Gospels, Jesus teaches a lot on wealth, right? Because he knows that it could lead our hearts astray. But here he focuses on a prime motivator for us worshiping wealth as opposed to enthroning wealth in our hearts and dethroning God. It's worry or anxiety, which can be kind of a hand-wringing thing where we are concerned about these things, about wealth, about our possessions, our money, right? Or it could be an ungodly ambition, seeking it at the expense of everything else. Let's read about it. This is Jesus, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. He says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." It's a story about a married couple. And for 7 years, the wife in this married couple, she'd been having trouble getting to sleep at night because she feared burglars coming in to steal stuff. And one night, her husband heard a noise in the house, so he went downstairs to investigate. When he got there, he did find a burglar. He said, "Oh, good evening. I'm so pleased to see you. Come upstairs and meet my wife. She's been waiting 10 years to meet you." Right? That's funny, you know. She's so worried, and now here it was. She'd been storing up all that worry, and now here it is face to face. Jesus wants to get at the root of all that. Why do we worry? Why are we anxious? And then why do we engage in ungodly ambition for all these things that God wants to give, right? So let's say this, is that Jesus wants us to build, right? Building our lives upon the rock, build with first things first. Build with first things first. He wants to get some things in order. He knows that we tend to, right, put things out of order, get things out of whack. We tend to enthrone everything else but God and then dethrone God. And Jesus is saying, let's get some stuff in order here. Because anxiety, worry, and ungodly ambition about material things can absolutely wreck our relationship with God. And he's saying, nope, let me keep you from that. Let's build with first things first. And here's how we're going to unpack it. We're going to say this. Jesus gives us six reasons to stop worrying. Six reasons to stop worrying and one thing to do instead. Jesus gives us six reasons to stop worrying and he gives us one thing to do instead of worrying. Right? Let's get to it. So Jesus tells us, don't worry. Don't worry. Why? Right? Why should we not worry, Jesus? Why should we not worry? Because life is bigger than the basics. Pick it up in verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes. See, right there he's saying, when we are anxious about material things, right? When we're anxious, when we have anxiety about them, we're forgetting that life is bigger. In the moment, it could seem like they're the most important thing, which is true for all worry. Anything that we could ever worry about, in the moment, we feel like it is the absolute most important thing, right? Now, something may be urgent, and it may be right to tackle something, you know, in the moment. I'm not saying it's not. I think you have to make decisions like that throughout your day, or you have to prioritize. But there's a difference between simply prioritizing what you're going to tackle versus having an ungodly preoccupation with it that dethrones God. See that? And what he's saying is that, hey, life's bigger. Life's bigger. And he talks about the basics. It's interesting. He doesn't say life is bigger than that new addition you want to build in your house. But you'd be like, okay, yeah, it really is. You know, I could get along like another 5 to 10 years without that new addition on my house, right? He doesn't say life is bigger than that vacation you want to take. You know what you want to do. You've got some big plans in a few years. You've been saving up and you want to do that big vacation. That's not what he says, right? He didn't say that. He says life is bigger than the basics. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. He's not getting to that extra stuff, like kind of the cherry on top stuff. He's saying, no. You already know life is bigger than that, right? We will confess we could live without a bunch of luxuries. He goes down to the basics and says, no, listen, this is for all of us. He says, life is bigger than even the basics. What we will eat, what we will wear, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. Those basic things that we need. The basic things that we don't, like, hey, we couldn't really survive without them as human beings. Right? He says, life is bigger than that. Even that. So don't worry. Don't worry. Notice, he's not saying don't clothe yourself. Be bizarre, and even Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say starve. That would be weird because even Jesus didn't do that. Right? You can look at the Gospels, and especially Luke's Gospel, and you can trace Luke's Gospel through a bunch of feasts. Right? If you look at Luke's Gospel, it's funny. Jesus is always eating. Right? Now, with people, and he's doing ministry, and he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, he's usually eating with all the wrong people. Right, and usually getting in more than a bit of trouble, right? But he's not saying here, starve, you know, die of thirst, go around naked, that'd be strange, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't worry about that stuff, even the basics, right? He will not allow for anxiety or for godless ambition about the basics. He says, no, why? Because life's bigger. Life's bigger. As necessary as the basics are, as essential as the basics are, he would not argue with us about whether they're essential, because you could look at the Gospels and read about Jesus' life. Even Jesus thought they were essential. But he's saying, as essential as the basics are, we cannot dethrone God and enthrone the basics. No. Don't worry. Don't worry, because life is bigger. Life is more than food. Life is more than the body and clothes. Right? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And it's like, yes, it is, because there's a spiritual element to life. One day we will die, and we will have to give account to God for how we've carried on our lives, how we've existed in this world. Life is bigger. Even though these things are essential, they cannot be prioritized to the point where God is dethroned in our hearts. It won't work. And Jesus says, so don't worry. Don't worry about it. Right? Don't worry. Why? Why? Because we're valuable to God. Because we are valuable to God. Pick it up in verse 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? See? Logic is simple. He moves to the natural world, to birds of the air, and he's like, hey, look, they don't do what human beings do. They don't sow. They don't farm. Birds don't farm, right? They don't have to lay down seed and farm and then wait some months for things to grow and then cultivate the field and cultivate the garden and then ultimately reap the benefits of it. They don't do any of it. They don't have barns where they can store things. They don't do any of that, right? All they do is just show up every morning. And there it is, right? Worms, seed, fruit. If you're like a crow or a raven, dead stuff, right? I mean, my goodness, even the animals that eat the icky stuff, they're good because something's always dying, right? Vultures, right? Hey, they're taken care of, right? Because something's always dying. They're taken care of all the time without having to do the work that we do. And the heavenly, he says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? You see that? See his point there? His point is, look, if God feeds them, and they don't even have to work for it, right? And yet, he's not their Father, but he is your Father. How much more so will he feed you? How much more so will he take care of us? Because we're of much more value than birds. God cares about us much more. So therefore, don't worry. Don't worry. And that's a big one, because a lot of times, right, when we have some kind of anxiety over wealth, right, some kind of anxiety before us, we can think, like, in the back of our head, does God care? Does he care? Does he see me? Does he hear my prayers? Does he see me? Will he really come through? Does he care? Is he good? Right. And Jesus is saying yes, because he is our Father, and we have value in his eyes. He has two things there. He's our Father, so it's about his character. And then we are valuable in his eyes. And it's really good to have God's Son tell us about the fact that he is a good Father. This is Jesus telling us that. This isn't just anybody saying, hey, God's good, God's a good Father. Right? This is the Son of God who has known the fatherhood of God for eternity. And we'll always know the fatherhood of God perfectly and completely for eternity. And this is him saying, yes, my Father and your Father is good. It's the Son saying this, right? It's the Son saying this. It's the same Son who will know that he's sent by the Father to the cross who's saying this. It's the same Son who knows that his Father will also resurrect him on Easter Sunday saying this. Right? It is Jesus, the Son, who is saying this about the Father. So it's rock solid. We can bank on it. We can bank on it. The Father, Jesus says this. We are valuable before our Father. Far more valuable than birds. A lot more value there. Right? Don't worry, Jesus says. Why? Because worrying is useless. Worrying is useless, whether it takes the form of hand-wringing and being kept up at night, getting ulcers in our stomach over something, or whether it takes the form of just a kind of a godless ambition about material wealth. Whichever form it takes, it's useless. Verse 27, he captures it. Jesus says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Like, he's like, what does it do? You know, it used to be that old song by Edwin Starr. It was war. What is it good for? And what was the response? Absolutely nothing. Right? And then the whole song he spends detailing how useless war is. It's like, he's like, it just kills people. Right? And of course, this is a Vietnam era song when, they're protesting, which was, you could argue was a terrible war, right? And they're protesting this, and here he is making this song saying, this doesn't make sense, right? War, what is it good for? Well, this is Jesus' version of that, Right? Worry, what is it good for? Nothing. And he gives an example of how it's this nothing thing. He's like, what good does it add? What value does it add? What value does it add to life? It can't do anything. It has no positive worth. Right? It simply can't do anything. It adds no value. It says it can't add a single hour to our lives. Not 1 hour. It adds nothing. It only takes things away, is what worry and anxiety does. It only takes away. It does not add. It's not additive, right? It subtracts. So why do it? Why do it, right? It feels, the trick is, it feels like we're doing something. Because here's the trick about worry. Worry feels like doing. Because we may feel helpless in the face of some situation, especially we may feel helpless in the wake of not having the wealth we want, right? Not having the possessions that we want. So we may feel helpless, like we can't do something, and we're like, and then our brain tricks us and says, oh, but you can do something. You know what you could do? You can worry. Oh, you can do something. You can think about it like all day. You can think about it constantly. It can preoccupy your thoughts. You can look up Google articles on it, and there will be a bajillion. You can stay up all night, right? You can always worry. You can be utterly preoccupied by this and talk about it all the time. You could develop a snarky attitude and sarcastically weave it into every conversation. You can fight with your husband about it. You can fight with your wife about it. It can poison your relationship with your children. Surely all of those things are something. Are they not? Yeah, they are something. But the issue is that they're parasites. They only drag on us spiritually, drag on our relationships, right? They drag on our outlook. They take away hope. Jesus' point is that, yeah, worrying is doing something, but it doesn't add anything. It only subtracts. It's a black hole. It doesn't add value. And a lot of times we think, well, at least I'm doing something. It's all terrible, but at least I'm doing it. That's not Jesus' point of view. Jesus is like, no, let's cool that. Let's stop that train. It adds nothing. It adds nothing, so don't do it. There was a bassoon player who came up to his conductor. His conductor was the world-famous Arturo Toscanini. And the bassoon player was nervous. He said, I just cannot reach the high E flat. And Toscanini just smiled. He replied, he said, don't worry. There's no E flat in your music tonight. Right. And a lot of our worries are like that. They're nothing. They don't add anything. And they don't help us to see reality properly. Right? Don't worry, Jesus says. Why? Why should we not worry? Because we are valuable to God. Now, you might say, wait a minute, you already hit that point, right? Yeah, I did, and Jesus hits it twice. And so we're going to hit it twice. Because we're valuable to God. Jesus says this, verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They neither labor nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Right. Don't worry, because we're valuable to God. And Jesus has to get at it twice because he knows it's a major driver. Right, not knowing our worth before God, a major driver. And so now he hit the birds before, now he hits the grass. He's like, look, same thing. The grass doesn't labor, it doesn't spin. Like kind of thinking like spin like a loom, like clothes, right? Grass didn't have to make its clothes. It just clothed. It just does what it does. It just grows, boom, clothes. All kinds of plants, all kinds of flower, they just grow. That's all they do. Sunlight, water, the right kind of dirt, boom. Nice plant. Didn't have to work for clothes, didn't have to change clothes, didn't have to sew. There's no like flower seamstress, right? Didn't have to take like its flower clothes to the dry cleaners. Didn't have to wash its flower clothes in the washing machine. Nothing. All you need is flour. So you need sun. You need soil. Some rain. Boom. We're good. Right. We know that very well here. We pretty much live in a rainforest. Right. And that's it. That's all you need. We're good. And Jesus is saying, despite this, the grass is arrayed in more splendor than King Solomon, known for his great wealth. This is the height of the Israelite kingdom under Solomon's reign. Massive amounts of wealth. And he says, but even Solomon wasn't dressed as fine as the grass. Wasn't dressed as fine as wheat. Wasn't dressed as fine as a flower. Right? Even Solomon didn't look this good. And if so, he's basically saying, if God lets the grass of the field look better than Solomon, how much more so will he clothe us? O us of little faith. When we lose our sense of value before God, it's tough to actually believe that God's going to come through. When we're dominated by thoughts of, I don't think he cares about me. I don't think he's going to come through. I don't think so. Then faith goes bye-bye. Right? It's tough to believe. That's why Jesus has to throw that little one in there. O you of little faith. Right? When we don't realize that our Father sees us and loves us and wants to care for us and wants to meet our needs, even the basics, right? Suddenly we don't pray with faith. We don't act out of faith, right? We might act out of godless ambition. We act out of selfishness. We say, I got to look out for me because I don't really believe God's going to come through. Or I don't believe God's people are going to come through. I got to look out for me. And when we do that, faith goes bye-bye. Because we think no one's looking out for us. And Jesus gets right at that and says, no, it's not true. Right? The grass is here today, gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire. And yet God clothes the grass. How much more will he clothe you? Right? Don't worry, because our Father knows our needs. Because our Father knows our needs. Verse 31, so don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. This is the second time Jesus is comparing, he's using pagans as a contrast, as a point of contrast. He does it before in the Jesus prayer, where he's saying, look, don't babble before God and think that if you just say a bunch of words that God's going to pay attention to you. Don't do that. The pagans do that. You shouldn't do that. Why? Because God's your Father and he knows your needs already. It's the second time he hammers that point home, but now it's in the context of the pursuit of material wealth. It's basically saying, look, pagans have to do this stuff. Pagans have to strive in a different kind of way because they either have a God who they have to pursue through some kind of magical means, say the right words, get the right incantation, that kind of deal. Right? Or because their God is so distant, they're not sure about anything about their gods. Their God isn't a father to them, right? They usually deal in a lot of pagan religion, you only deal with the flunkies, right? You don't deal with like the big chief high god who usually is depicted as living in the sky, the sky god. You don't want to deal with him because you don't know what he's like, and he's kind of fuzzy, and he might be kind of weird. If you call on him, he might kill you. You only want to call on him when like you really, 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 really need it. But what you deal with is the flunkies in between. It's like a bazillion flunkies, right? Some of them are angels, some of them are demigods. Some of them are demons, but you catch them on the right day. If you say the right incantation, you kind of make them like be nice, or at least give you what you want. And Jesus is like, no, that's not you. Right? God's your Father. You don't have to worry about, does he know my needs? Does he care? It says that pagans have to do that. So therefore, they now have to go and chase wealth because they don't know if their gods care. Or maybe they know their gods don't. It's like, you don't have to do that. God's your Father. And he knows your needs. Lastly, Jesus says, don't worry, because worrying only adds trouble. Skip down to verse 34. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, or do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. Earlier, Jesus says that worrying doesn't add anything good to our lives. But now we see the one thing it does add, and it's negative, it adds trouble. It adds trouble. Trouble about tomorrow, right? Trouble about tomorrow. Jesus is saying, don't worry, right? Tomorrow's got enough trouble all on its own, right? There's enough trouble all on its own. Don't add trouble. Don't add tomorrow's trouble or next week's trouble today. Don't borrow trouble. It's like being in a weird kind of debt. It's like, I'm going to borrow against the future, except I'm going to borrow all the trouble and anxiety from like tomorrow and the next day and next week and next month. Let's just put me on for like a whole year's worth of trouble. I'm running a tab. I'm going to run a tab of trouble. I'm going to just worry about all this stuff like right now and let it collapse onto my life and dominate my life right now. Jesus acknowledges there's enough trouble down the stretch. He's not saying there is none. He's just saying, why borrow? He's the same logic as the Jesus prayer. Remember the part about, you know, give us this day our daily bread? Jesus is like, look, take care of today. Take care of today. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Look to today. Deal with what we can deal with today. Don't worry. Worrying only adds trouble. And he's saying, look, don't add trouble. Don't borrow from like a few days from now and next week and next, and then next month and then a few months after that and then next year and bring all the trouble to collapse onto today. He's like, just handle today. Daily bread, you get daily grace. You get daily grace from God to deal with daily trouble. Because we're not built to handle a bunch of that stuff anyway. We're not built to handle next year's trouble right now. That's not how God made us, right? That's not how God made us. You can look at Sabbath and check that out. Why in the world is it that God made us to rest one day a week? Because he knows we are not built to just keep going, right? And even good work, to just keep working constantly all the time. He knows that. So if that's true about good work, how much more is that true about worry and anxiety? God knows, he didn't make us for that. We deal with stuff day by day, right? Day by day, and it's more manageable. Jesus doesn't want us to worry, right? But he gives us one thing to do instead. There's one thing he gives us to do instead. It's found in verse 33. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's the one thing to do. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and God will add everything else. Right? And all these things will be given to you as well. Right? It's interesting. The logic is a lot like the Lord's Prayer. Remember, we were looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we said something funny about it. Because the Lord's Prayer is remarkably short. Because like Jesus is trying to encourage us to pray, right? He's saying, don't be like the pagans. Instead, pray like this. And we know from Jesus' teachings that he enthusiastically wants us to engage the Lord concerning the things that we want, right? We know this. And his teaching says things like, ask, seek, knock. It'll be given to you. He's enthusiastic about it. But yet, the Lord's Prayer, there's only one part of the Lord's Prayer for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And you're like, wait, what? Like, come on, man. Like, that's it? I get like one line? I got more requests than daily bread, Jesus. I got a medical thing here, and then I got this thing from my mom there, and I got this thing from my kids there. I got this deal for my marriage here. Ba-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da. It's like, that's one line? And what we said a few weeks ago was, what that's about is Jesus saying, prioritize. Prioritize all the other things. And then suddenly that makes our asking more fruitful. It's the same logic here, right? Seek first God's kingdom, and God adds everything else. It's the same kind of logic from the Jesus prayer. Seek first. Notice, he didn't say, you don't need that. Go live like a hermit. Go be an ascetic hermit. You don't need a house. You don't need a car. You don't need any of that stuff. Just go live a life of total abject deprivation. And that's it. That's not what he says. He says, first things first, kingdom first. God's kingdom first. What is that? God's kingdom is God's right to rule. God's rule and the character of that rule. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It could also be translated, and its righteousness. So it actually, the Greek works either way. That God's rule and the character of his rule first, and then what? And all these things will be given to you as well. Or some translations say all these things will be added. Added by who? God. What's the logic? The logic is this, is that God says this, don't do this, don't accumulate everything that we want and then add God later. Right? And, you know, our country is probably the most wealthy country that's ever existed on the face of the planet. We're pretty wealthy, right? We are pretty wealthy compared to different nation states, different societies in world history. We are remarkably wealthy. And the temptation is to accumulate everything we want and then add God later. To add God later. You know, something someone said, and I think I've said this here before, but I don't know who this was who said it, but he said, you know, he said, if you look at the life of an Islamic terrorist, right, how an Islamic terrorist views his life, he views it as a massive circle with a dot right in the middle. And that massive circle is his faith. And that dot is his life. And this guy said what he thought for a lot of Christians is that it's the opposite. There's a massive circle and there's a dot in the middle, except most of that circle, that big vast expanse, is our lives. And that dot is God. And that's what happens when we add everything we want first on the front end. Seek first wealth. Seek first our ambitions. Seek first our degrees. Seek first all these other things. Seek first everything we want. And then we just kind of add God in the back end for like afterlife insurance. Fire insurance. After I build the life I want, well, I got to get that insurance for my afterlife and just make sure I don't go to hell. So I'll pray the Jesus prayer or some kind of thing or sinner's prayer, and I'm good. I'm covered. And then he's like, Jesus, you can have this one dot. It's not going to work. Jesus says, nope, it's got to be the polar opposite way around. Seek first the kingdom, God's rule in our lives, in our hearts, God running the show in our hearts, God running the show with our money and our possessions, decisions we make, our jobs, how we think about life, right? God runs that. The Great Commission and how we're going to play our part in reaching the lost, God runs that. All that first, our life in the church, all that first, God's kingdom first. And then later, it's like, okay, now that I put that first, now guess what happens? This cool thing happens. Suddenly I'm in a better position for God to add. Now God can add some stuff and trust me with some stuff, right? God's got no problem with us having the basics. That's not what Jesus teaches. What he teaches is just first things first, kingdom first. And he's non-negotiable about it. For him, it's all he's doing is spinning off from last week. It's worship God or worship wealth. That's it. There's no in between. Right. So giving God's kingdom first place in our lives, it'll crush worry. It'll crush worry. There's no room for worry if we're giving God's kingdom first place in our lives. Let's talk about that. All right. Putting God's kingdom first helps us to replace worry over things with trust in our Father. Putting God's kingdom first helps us to replace worry over things with trust in our Father. Because worry kills trust, right? It kills trust. It makes us not trust God. It makes us desperate in doing things we ought not to do. When we put God's kingdom first, right, We don't have this anxious striving for things. Because we're so preoccupied with God and what he can do and who he is and his lordship over life that we like, well, I don't have to necessarily worry about that. Doesn't mean you don't work. Doesn't mean you don't earn money. It's that we are not anxious and dethroning God. We enthrone God by seeking his kingdom first and then suddenly cast a different light on things that we need. Suddenly it's like, well, he's running the show. I don't have to worry about this. Right. I don't have to have an ungodly ambition about wealth and possessions. It helps us replace worry over things with trust in God. Also, putting God's kingdom first, it helps us to deal with issues more effectively. What do I mean by that? Well, more effectively than worrying about them. Because worry keeps us from effectively dealing with troubles in life. Right? Because we make worry big and God small. Jesus' way, seeking God's kingdom first, flips it all around and says, no, let God get big and let worry get small. Right? In 480 BC, there was this outmanned army of Sparta's King Leonidas, and they held off the Persian troops by fighting them one at a time as they came through a very narrow mountain pass. Right, so these guys would come through this massive army. They were outnumbered, but it didn't matter because the only way this army could get to them was through a very narrow mountain pass. So what the Spartans were able to do is just pick people off one by one. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said about this strategy. He said, suppose Leonidas and his handful of men had gone out into the wide open plain and attacked the Persians. They would have died all at once, even if they'd fought like lions. Right? Spurgeon says that Christians need to stand in the narrow pass of today, this day. If we chose to fight every battle, every difficulty all at once, then yeah, we'd get crushed. But if we trust God and take the troubles one by one, we find out that our strength in Christ is sufficient. Right? Enthroning God helps us to deal with issues more effectively because when God's on the throne, suddenly we can be wise. And we can say, wait a minute, let me chop this down to size. Time out. Yeah, there might be some big issues. Yeah, yada, yada, yada. But all I can do is right now. That's all I got. I have limited time, limited resources. I'm limited as a human being. I got finite knowledge, finite wisdom. So why not just deal with what I can deal with right now? And we will find God will give us strength for today. He will give us daily bread. He will meet us, daily wisdom, daily victory. He will meet us in that moment. And that's good. And you might say, well, why didn't God just give me like superpowers and let me be able to deal with it all at once? It's because God knows us. God's smart. And he's most wise. He knows if God gave us the ability to deal with everything all at once, we would be bananas. And we would do some other weird things with that strength. Daily bread. Daily power, daily grace to stand that narrow pass and deal with things one at a time as they come. Also, putting first things first, kingdom first, keeps us from idolizing our needs. Right? Worry makes us idolize our needs. We put our needs in their place. Putting the kingdom first puts our needs in their place, puts our requests in perspective, right? Our needs, even for the basics, are not supreme, right? You know, God's got no problem with giving us good things, but he wants perspective. His math is better than ours. He gives us what we want when we're ready for it. Right? And if we're committed to his kingdom, suddenly God can trust us with more. God's got no problem with more. But he wants us to show him that we can trust him, that we can be trusted with it. And putting God's kingdom first will do that. Keeps us from idolizing needs. Lastly, putting God's kingdom first leads to a more adventurous life. A far more adventurous life. Because think about it. Worry breeds fear, and fear makes us averse. It makes us averse to faith. It makes us averse to risk. Right? And that's not going to be a very adventurous life or a very attractive life to live in Christ, right? Living in Christ should be, to some extent, exciting. It involves faith. It involves risk. Worry kills all that. And so putting God first and putting the kingdom first rather than our possessions first feeds that faith, feeds godly risk, and leads to a more exciting life, right, in Christ Jesus, enjoying our lives in Christ Jesus, as opposed to just having them be drudgery before it. It's not going to work, right? The Lord wants us not to be ruled by worry, right? To not be ruled by worry, but instead to be ruled by God and to simply do what he says. The Lord's looking to free us up, all of his people, to be able to simply do what God says and when he says, and to be able to trust him and to live lives in Christ that are satisfying before him. Friends, we need not worry because we have a good Father. We need not worry because we have a glorious Savior. We need not worry because God will give us wisdom for the day to tackle all the nonsense coming at us today. And then there will be more wisdom down the line to be able to deal with more nonsense down the line. But today's grace is for today's nonsense. We need not borrow against future nonsense. Trust God and don't worry, because he will come through, and because his kingdom is worthy of being first in our lives. Amen? Praise him.